it's exactly the same account. And not only this, Jesus chose Matthew, Levi, to be an apostle, one of his closest friends. And then we're told in 29, sorry, that Levi hosted a grand banquet for Jesus at his house. Now, there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were guests with them. So Levi, who's loaded, who has a lot of money, he invites all his friends, all his associates, right? He invited his Egyptian engineer, he invites his offshore bank manager, from Gaza Bank. He invites a few corrupt Roman senators. Everyone was there for this banquet for Jesus. Why? Is it just in honor of Jesus? I think it was far more. I think Levi most likely wanted his friends to be transformed by Jesus just as he was. So he invites all his friends at great cost. He has a great banquet for them so they can hear firsthand who Jesus is. Come in somewhere. Don't feel that. Just take, grab a chair, mate. He invites all these people so they can hear about Jesus. Somewhere, Luke chapter 5, we're in. Okay, all right. The question for us today is, are we going to be like Levi? Are we willing, whether we're Christian or whether we're not Christian, are we willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus? Is he worth it? Is Jesus worth leaving everything for? Levi certainly thought it was worth it. But not everyone was happy. Not everyone was happy at this banquet. There were people there who were called Pharisees and scribes. They were like the religious people. They weren't happy. They were complaining. They were complaining to Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat? Why do you eat with these people? Why do you eat and drink with them, with tax collectors and sinners? Don't you know who they are? These people oppress us. They are the enemy living in our neighborhood. They kill our friends and our family. They take our money. They take our grain. They take our wine. How can you be with tax collectors who give money to our enemy?" See, let me tell you a bit about tax collectors, all right? Tax collectors, no one liked them. No one liked them. The Jews didn't like them because they were betraying their own people. They were taking their money and giving it to Romans. The Pharisees didn't like them because religiously, tax collectors worked all the time. They worked with Gentiles all the time, with Romans and whoever, just to make money. So they were unclean because Gentiles were considered like dogs, like unclean people. And they also worked on the Sabbath. Tax collectors worked on the Sabbath, which is a no-no, according to Pharisees. You don't work on the Sabbath. So these people, these tax collectors, just didn't care about God or his laws. They didn't care about the God of Israel. And so they were unclean. They were disgusting. So when I was like, let me try to illustrate, all right? So when I was in Indonesia, I went to an island in Indonesia, and There was a politician there. That's the guy there up in the top right. And I met him, right? And he took me, he took me to his house, and he took me to, he's got a golf course that only he plays on, pretty much. It's a private golf course. No one here can actually afford it. They built this ferry terminal, which costs millions of dollars, and no one uses it. It's just a waste of money. It's just empty all the time. There's no one there. Even when this picture was taken, there's no boats there, all right? No one liked this guy, and he built this big mansion just for himself. Look how small his car is in comparison to his house. No one liked this guy. This guy was corrupt. When I was with him, there were other Indonesians there, and they didn't like him to his face. Even the president of Indonesia, who's, I think, also corrupt, didn't like this guy because this guy was even more corrupt. This is how it was for tax collectors. No one liked them. The Greek world, the Roman world, the Jewish world, no one liked them. It's not a profession you want for your kids. And yet, who is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? Who is it? This man named Jesus, who claims to be from God. He's eating and drinking with them. Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 20, the one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. How can you hang out with those people? They're going to corrupt you, Jesus. What kind of religious person are you? How can you hang out with criminals and sinners? Jesus says to them, this, verse 31. Read it with me, verse 31. The healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus, this doctor, like no other doctor, has come to heal the sick. He's come to call sinners to repent and turn to him. Let me try and hammer this point even more, all right? Think about the Western world, or even all around the world, pretty much universally. Who do you think people despise the most, hate the most, think are the scum of the earth? What sort of criminal would you say is the worst criminal? I'll tell you one. It's pedophilia. This guy is a well-known pedophile. Yeah, if you don't know what a pedophile is, a pedophile is an adult who is sexually attracted to children. An adult who is sexually attracted to children. This man is sexually attracted to children. But when you turn on the news, he is labelled a monster. He is labelled a disgusting, not human, demon person. All right? People don't want him in their area where they live. This is how tax collectors were viewed, like a pedophile. But can I ask you, can the blood of Jesus wash away any sin? Can the blood of Jesus forgive, heal a tax collector named Levi? Yes. Levi destroyed many, many families. He destroyed many families And if Levi can be forgiven by Jesus, welcomed by Jesus, made an apostle of Jesus, I tell you, even a pedophile can be washed by the blood of Jesus. Do you believe this? Do you understand how powerful Jesus is? How powerful his grace is? This is our God who came for sinners. He didn't come for nuns and for monks and for people who hold old ladies' hands and help them cross the road. He came for sinners, not for the righteous. He came for sinners, that they will repent and find eternal life in him. See, this is the problem of the Pharisees. They don't understand that Jesus' new kingdom is about grace. It's about mercy. It's not about sacrifice. It's not about law-keeping. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, we need to go out there. We need to go out there and get our hands dirty like Jesus. He went out. Verse 27, he went out, he saw a tax collector. And he didn't give up on a tax collector. He went up and he said, follow me. God's not asking us to go and find the pedophiles in your street. He's not asking you to go and find the con men in your street. He's saying, tell those around you. Tell your university student friends. Tell your family. Pray for them. That they can find Jesus, the doctor who is able to heal you, not only physically, but even more importantly, spiritually. And you don't need to pay Jesus. He's for free. He's paid the price on the cross by his blood. I just want us to see how awesome Jesus is. See, Jesus is completely radically different to us. He is radically different to us. He is a man. He is a God who is full of compassion, full of mercy, full of love. He sees Levi sitting at his office and he says to him, even Levi is lost. He needs to be found. What should motivate us? What should motivate us to tell people about Jesus? To love people, to be generous to people, to forgive people. What should motivate us to do these things? It should be Jesus. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. Our attitude should be like Christ, who even though he was God, he became nothing. He emptied himself. He became a slave. He became a slave. God, the creator of the universe, became a slave. He came to serve us. He was our slave. Which God does that? Except the most awesome God. He humbled himself by even dying on a cross. This is our God. This is grace. We don't deserve to be saved. Neither does Levi. All right? Levi doesn't deserve to be forgiven. He deserves to be punished by God. And so do we. Okay. This is the God that we have, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of love, a God of compassion. Let's serve him. Let's give thanks to him. Let's stand in awe of his wonder, and stand in awe and wonder of his grace, always giving thanks to him. So, hopefully this is the framework from which we can understand the rest of from 33 onwards. Jesus' grace, that he accepts sinners, the worst of sinners, a tax collector. And then we see in 33, the Pharisees are still complaining. They say, look, John the Baptist, his disciples, they fast and they pray. They do it often. And so do the Pharisees. We fast as well often. What about that? You're eating and drinking. We're fasting. We're the true people of God. We obey his law, his laws, his rules. But you see, is this what God wants? Does God want us to fast all the time and pray all the time? Is that what God wants from us? Is that what makes God happy? If we fasted every day and prayed every single day, would God be happy with everyone in the whole world if everyone did that? See, in Luke chapter 18, right? Jesus tells a parable, a story of a tax collector, the worst person you can think of, and a Pharisee. And the Pharisee says, he stands up and he prays about himself. And he says, look, God, I fast. I fast to you, God, twice a week. Twice a week I fast to you. I pray and I give 10% of everything that I get. Is that what God wants from us? Look what the Bible says. In Leviticus 23:27, God commanded them to fast just once a year. Just once a year, on the Day of Atonement. That's the command. If you want to do it more, sure, go for it. But God doesn't command you to do it. On the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. You are to hold a sacred assembly and practice self-denial. That's it. On this one day, deny yourself of food or alcohol or cake or whatever. I don't know. You know, deny yourself. Traditionally, it was denying yourself of food, denying yourself of sex, denying yourself of, you know, personal grooming. You don't brush your hair, don't shave, look like, you know, you're suffering and hurting for Jesus, basically, for God, you know? But God just says, do this once a year. Deny yourself. Yet we see the Pharisees saying that they boast twice a week, that they fast and pray all the time, and they... Is this what makes God happy? How about us? How about us? Do we say to people, look, if you're going to be a Christian, you can't do this job. You have to go and be a priest or a minister or something. Look, if you want to be a Christian, don't have a designer, don't wear designer clothes. All right, give your money to the poor. If you're a Christian, you know, well, even if you're not a Christian, don't smoke because it's a sin. Is that how we're always talking? Are we like the Pharisees? Why are you eating and drinking with people, those sinners? Why aren't you fasting? Why aren't you praying? That's what God wants from you. But Jesus says in verse 34, Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees, you can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them, can you? What What are you talking about fasting? Don't you realize that the groom is here with his bride? Jesus is the groom. He is here with his people in Jerusalem, and he's saying to them, and he says to them, how can you expect people to fast? But Jesus says, verse 35, but the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Jesus will be taken away. He will be taken away and crucified on a cross. Sure, then, grieve, mourn, fast, lament. But it's only for those short days. Because Jesus didn't stay dead, eh? He rose from the dead. Okay, so, and then Jesus gives three parables. How you guys going? You guys still hanging with me? Yeah? He gives three parables, all right? First of all, his first argument was, look, how can you expect people to fast? It's rude to fast, all right? At a wedding, like I had my wedding, no one was fasting at my wedding. Everyone was having a great time, eating food, drinking, dancing. But if someone was fasting at my wedding, I'll say, get out. How can you fast at my wedding? That's just plain rude. At a wedding, you rejoice. You give thanks. You celebrate. Because the two have become one under God. How can you say fast? And then he says to him, look, verse 36, no one tears a patch from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. No one does that. Otherwise, not only will he tear the new, but also the piece from the new garment will not match the old. Let me try and explain. Jesus has come in. He does what people don't do. He does something that's new. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. He shows them grace and mercy. He says, if you want to find healing, you come to me and I'll give you eternal life. It's by grace. It's by faith. So either you can, either you take my teaching, which is new, you accept it, or you stick to your teaching, which is the old. But in this instance, he's saying, I think I just made that more confusing. So what he's saying is, you don't get a new pair of pants, all right? These are brand new, all right? And you cut a hole in them, and you put it on an old pair of pants. You just don't do that. It's stupid, isn't it? That's crazy. It's just like, you want a bit of Jesus, oh yeah, I like that bit Jesus, I'll cut that and I'll try and fit it in my worldview, in my life. It's not going to work. That's stupid. It's not going to work. It's going to stick out. It's not going to match. Do you understand? And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. It will spill, and the skins will be ruined. Same thing. Okay, Jesus, yeah, I want Jesus, but I still want my old life. I want Jesus plus something. I want Jesus plus I want to try and be a good person. I want Jesus plus I want to have my job as the number one thing in my life. You can't. You either have Jesus or you will burst. You will be ruined. Your life will come to ruins. No. New wine should be put in fresh new wineskins. New wine should be put in fresh wineskins. If you want Jesus, let go of your old self. Let go of everything. You have to choose to let go of everything. Get up and follow Jesus. And then the two will work. You'll become new. Levi became new. He left everything for Jesus. And now he's a new man. Verse 39. And no one after drinking old wine wants new, because he says the old is better. But still some of you, you Pharisees, I'm sure, you say the old is better. I don't want the new. I want to fast. I want to pray. I want to do these things. It's all about me and my performance. I think the old is better. I don't need Jesus. Let's keep going, eh? Chapter 6, verse 1. On a Sabbath, he passed through the grain fields. His disciples were picking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Haven't you read what David and those who were with him did when they were hungry? How he entered the house of God, took and ate the sacred bread, which is not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat. He even gave some to those who were with him. Then he told them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Basically, the Pharisees see Jesus and his disciples, and his disciples are picking grain, all right? And their problem is they don't think it's bad. They don't think it's stealing, because it's okay. The Bible says it's okay to pick grain and eat it. All right. The problem was they're doing it on the Sabbath. All right. So they think by picking up grain, rubbing it, blowing it, picking the grain out of your hand and eating it, that's work. That's harvesting. And Jesus said, "Okay, if you're going to make God and his law a burden on everyone, if the law is such a burden, you're going to make it such a strict burden on everyone, you can't even pick grain and eat it, then why did, when David went and he was hungry, him and his men, they went to Ahimelech, the priest, and he took and he gave, and he got some sacred bread that was offered to God, which was not lawful, but only for the priest to eat." Do you get it? So what happened is God commanded Moses that only the priests should eat this bread. They need to bake 6 loaves of bread, offer it to God, hot, all right, and fresh. And then that's only for God. And then when it cools down, they can just take it, and the priests should only eat it. But what happened was David was in desperate situation. A king was trying to kill him. So he comes to Ahimelech and he says, "Have you got any food?" And Ahimelech, the priest, said, "No, I haven't got any food. The only food I've got left is this consecrated bread. But here, have it. Take it." See, Ahimelech was not condemned by God. Ahimelech did what was right. He served his brother. He didn't make the law a burden on him and say, "Sorry, go away, starve to death, I don't care, because I'm obeying God's law. Tick for me." The law was given that we may serve one another. And Jesus says, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who's telling you this. I'm in charge. I'm here with you right now." And then we've run out of time, but let me quickly say 6 to 11. On another Sabbath, again on another Sabbath, a day of rest, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was paralyzed. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they could find a charge against him. But he knew their thoughts. But Jesus knew their thoughts and told the man with the paralyzed hand, "Get up, stand here." And he got up, stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is good or to do what is evil? What do you think? To save life or to destroy it? What does God want from you? You're sitting here on the Sabbath, in the synagogue. What does God want from you? To do good on the Sabbath or to do evil on the Sabbath? What does God want from you?" Jesus looked around at all of them, gave them all the opportunity to answer this very simple question. If I ask my son, Jono or Reuben or whoever, "Hey, Jono, is that okay? Does God want you to do good, Jono, or do bad?" He'll say, "Good. It's a no-brainer. Easy." Yet they didn't give him an answer. Because they know you should do good on the Sabbath. But their law stops them from loving them. Loving. Do work on the 6 days. On the Sabbath, don't do anything. Don't even help someone on the Sabbath. So Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Jesus did good on the Sabbath. He healed this man. He made him new. Instead, verse 11, they, however, were filled with rage. They wanted to kill Jesus then and there. They were so furious that they started discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They've come to the synagogue to worship God. And what are they discussing? How they can kill a man. How they can commit murder. Brothers and sisters, I'm just blown away by Jesus. This man, this God who comes amongst us. He defends the sinful. He defends the weak. He defends the outcast. He came for the lame. He came for the blind. He came and he carried our diseases. Let us not be like the Pharisees. Let us be like Jesus, who shows compassion and love. Don't be so quick to critique people, whether Christian or not Christian. How do you think of people in your church who drive a European car, a Mercedes, or an Audi, or a BMW? How do you see them? Are we God? Why are we so judgmental? Rejoice with them. Okay, they want to drive a BMW? Let them drive a BMW. Hope they enjoy it. Let us not be so quick to give people advice and remind people of what they're not doing and what they should be doing. Let us tell people about Jesus. Isn't he awesome? He comes to a tax collector and he says, "Follow me. Join me." He eats and drinks with him. He shows him love and grace. Let's tell people about Jesus. Let's remind each other of Jesus, the gospel of grace. This is the new kingdom that Jesus is bringing in. Don't you understand? Don't we understand? Let's encourage each other up. Let's build each other up in Jesus. I remember a minister coming to Bible college and saying to us, week in, week out, he told his church, stop sleeping around, stop getting drunk, stop being greedy. This is what the Bible says, and no one changed. And he got so discouraged because he did it for year in, year out. And then God showed him, what are you doing? Remind them of what I've done. And so he started to teach them about grace, that you're saved by Jesus, that he understands, that he forgives. So he started teaching that, and then people had hope. It's like, yeah, Jesus understands me, my struggle. And then people start to change. People changed because they know they have a God who loves them, who welcomes sinners. Sure, we need to remind each other, right, about what God says. But if that's all we do, and we don't tell people about the gospel, remind people of the gospel, well then we become more and more legalistic, like the Pharisees. Be like Jesus. Amen, eh? Can I pray? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, God, for this wonderful group, Father. We pray, God, that you would make us more like you, merciful, compassionate, full of grace, overflowing with love, generous, kind, and caring. Father, Lord, we want people to fall in love with you. We want people to know you, to see who you are, for you are a wonderful God, far more wonderful than any of us. And Lord, the gospel is the most beautiful, bright message in the whole world. Help us to proclaim it. Help us to live it. Help us to be compassionate and gentle with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.